the believers in the Church of Corinth were lacking in this area of love. The letter describes them, and we saw this earlier in chapter 3 in particular, describes them as worldly, as carnal. And one of the things that you do not find that much of in this world is love, and especially we are speaking, of course, of a love which is divine, a love which is very special, a love which is very selfless and sacrificial. So we are not speaking here of the fact that I like hamburgers, Sister Renee likes hamburgers. I like football, she likes football. I like a certain political party, she likes that political party. And so, because of common elements, familiarity, possibly we are neighbors, or maybe relations in some way, then I have a certain affection towards her. This is what I'm speaking of right now, would be more along the lines of what? Of the Greek word phileo, the love of familiarity, the love of friendship. Here, the Greek word is agape. It is a greater love than that. It is the love that we see in God. When we were hateful and hating one another, when we were dead in sins and trespasses, God loved us. And it is this kind of love which Paul is placing before the Corinthians as what? As a very, very important part of their whole spiritual makeup. It should be something that is in their hearts and in their lives and in their midst. As opposed to what? As opposed to selfishness and competition. Remember the spirit of Corinth, the spirit of wanting the applause and honor and respect of men, the spirit of seeking recognition and honor. This was known to be historically known to be a spirit very common, very prevalent in Corinth. And these people, they were not saved out of a vacuum. They were not saved from being inhabitants of the planet Mars or the planet Venus. They were saved from this Corinthian background and therefore likely to be affected by that which was common in the city of Corinth. There was a great need for a spirit of love. And we should not forget that this is addressed to the people of Corinth, should not forget the context, should not forget who he is speaking to. At the same time, I should not in any way say something like, well, I'm not from the city of Corinth, or Beirut is not like Corinth. These things are written for us, for our admonition. It helps to understand some things about the background, the recipients. I believe it contributes to a good understanding of the passage. But what I'm saying should not in any way be taken to an extreme, as if to say it's only for them and not for us. The importance of love in the first three verses. Without love, the greatest ability to speak is like what? Is like a clanking and disturbing sound. The greatest eloquence, the greatest ability to express oneself without love, it's not what people might think. Prophecy, understanding, knowledge, and faith, so that I could remove mountains. And there is no love, I am nothing. Sacrifices, ultimate sacrifices in terms of material things and in terms of life and limb. If I give all my possessions to the poor, And if I give my body to be burned, and there is no love. And there is no love. That's the first three verses. From verse 4 to verse 7, which is where we are right now, a description of this love. Love suffers long. It is patient. It does not give up. It does not quit. Love is kind. Love is kind. Love is not filled with envy and with jealousy. Love does not boast, does not put itself on a pedestal, does not raise itself up, is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love respects others. Love is kind, polite, considerate. Love does not easily violate that which is commonly received among men as being what? Standards of good behavior. Love seeks not its own. It is not selfish. Love is not provoked. Remember, that is the accurate translation. The word easily there is actually not a good translation. Love thinks no evil. Love thinks no evil. Here, the idea, as we saw last time, is that love does not keep a ledger, an account. The idea is an idea of keeping an account. Love does not keep, Sister Renee, I remember 8 years ago, it was on a Wednesday evening in the service, she stepped on my foot. Written. Remembered. As they say in Arabic, bidikun bil asbi, storing things up, things of that nature. Love does not think evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, beginning of verse 6. Love is not happy with things that are wrong. Love is not happy when injustice is done. When injustice is done. Things that are sinful are offensive to God. The flesh might want to indulge in something that is wrong. That's the flesh. But if I have true love, I don't rejoice in something that's wrong. I don't rejoice in falling into wrongdoing myself. Neither do I rejoice when others fall into wrongdoing. When somebody else does that which is wrong, I could enjoy it in various ways. I could enjoy it because I do the same wrong myself. And so when Sister Renee does this wrong, it provides me with a certain amount of what they call cover. All right? Yeah? I can do this. Look, Sister Renee is doing it as well. Or it could be that when Sister Renee does something that's wrong, when Sister Renee does something that's wrong, I could be happy that she did something wrong because it provides me with the opportunity to be critical of her. It provides me with the opportunity to go to Kathy and tell her, do you know that Sister Renee said this, this, this? Did this, this, this. All right? So there are various ways that a person can rejoice in that which is wrong. He can rejoice with it as he does it himself. He can rejoice with it as others do it. And as others do it, again, there could be various motivations. But none of this should be part of the thinking or the conduct of the believer. Of the believer. God does not approve of that which is wrong. To rejoice in that which is wrong, whether it's in me or in somebody else, and whatever the so-called motivation, this is not according to God's will. This is not what God teaches us to do. Love rejoices in that which is good, that which is true. Let's read Philippians chapter 4. The list there is a list that is definitely worth remembering. Of course, we're speaking of God's word. Every part is a blessing in some way. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And if you'll allow me to say something, adding in some way to this verse, that which we think about, those are the things that we tend to do. And so if we're thinking of these things, then we should be doing these kinds of things. That's what the Bible places before us. People have said in commenting on this phrase, love does not share the joy of the so-called successful transgressor. I got away with it. I got away with it. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes, because God doesn't judge people right away, immediately, all right, the hearts of men are set on evil. If somebody else rejoices because he cheated someone, because he lied to someone, because he deceived someone, then a believer should not share in this joy. Love does not delight in evil. It takes no joy in evil. It takes no joy in hearing gossip about others or passing that gossip on. Love is not glad to hear bad news about another person. Love does not say, well, they finally got what they deserved. It's been coming to them for a long time, Now, again, this is not what the world does or says. Basically, the world does what? Bad news travels fast. And if you want to think of what Shakespeare said in his play Julius Caesar, the good that men do is oft interred with their bones. So let it be with Caesar. The things that people do that in some way or the other could be called good, people don't talk about those things that much. People tend to talk about the other things. Oh, he fell short in this way. Oh, he made a mistake in this way. Oh, he was this and that and so on. And so on. And it could be very true that this person was greedy, let's say. But does that mean that I have to walk around and tell everybody that he was greedy? Oh, do you know that he was greedy? Love rejoices not in iniquity. Does not rejoice, as someone has said, over the vices of other men, the sins of other men. It doesn't take delight when they are guilty of a crime, when they fall into sin. A man can rejoice when his enemy falls, when his enemy sins, when his enemy stumbles. Yes, why not? This will bring shame upon my enemy. This will disgrace him. This will diminish him. This will weaken him in some way. But this is not love. Love should not rejoice in wrongdoing, even on the part of someone who is in some way an enemy or a persecutor. Look at a few verses in the Bible that speak of this matter. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 4. the two men who killed one of the sons of Saul came to David. And David was at that point engaged in a war with this particular son, Ishbosheth. David ruled over the southern part of the land, that is the part that is called Judah, and Ishbosheth ruled over the remaining part, the northern part. So two people conspired to kill Ishbosheth and to bring his head to David. And what did David say? 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 10. When one told me, saying, "Behold, Saul is dead," thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house, upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his... his blood of your hand, and take you away from the earth? And he commanded that they be put to death. Look at the book of Psalms, Psalm 10 and verse 3. Mazmur Ashra wa el-adad tleti. Psalm 10 and verse 3. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and he blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhors, whom the Lord abhors. Psalm 119 and verse 136. When others do not obey, when others do not follow God's commands. Ah, yes, he's not following God's commands. That's good. That's good. That way people will appreciate me more. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Because they keep not thy law. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9. Antel arbatash tisa. Fools make a mock of sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Sister Renee falls into some sin. Alright? Ah, that's good, because now I can get ahead of her somehow. As if her sin, all right, is what to be thought of in the context of a competition that exists between me and her. You know, it's a little notch in my belt, or if you want to, it is a little stumble on her part as we're trying to get ahead of each other. Sin is an offense to God. It's not a little notch in somebody's belt or a little stumble as we try to outdo each other. Proverbs 24 and verse 17. Mazmur 24 wa al-adad 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. If you're going to sin, sin. Your business. Sittin sinu sab'in yom. Do it as long as you like. God will smite you. Now, it's true that God will judge sin. This is absolutely true, and it should be true. But at the same time, what we see here is Jeremiah crying for his people. Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 17. Ermias ha-tlatash wa-el-adad 17. But if ye will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive, is carried away captive. Look at the book of Hosea. A couple of verses there which describe the world's attitude. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 8. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. They set their heart on their iniquity. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 3. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. Look at the Lord Jesus coming to the city of Jerusalem. Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 41 and 42. And when he was come near, Luke 19, 41, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes. Just a few pages after that, Luke 22 and verse 5, Judas showed up in the chief priest's chief priest's neighborhood, and it says in Luke 22 and verse 5 that they were glad. They were glad. Ah, yes, here's someone who's going to betray the Lord Jesus. This is a cause for what? Rejoicing. They were glad. Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. Again, here we're seeing things that are found among the wicked, found in the world. Romans chapter 1 in the last verse. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And also Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you, and notice the phrase, even weeping. I tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I tell you this not with a wide smile on my face. I tell you this with weeping. Love rejoices not in iniquity. It doesn't look upon wrongdoing and somehow be glad about it. But it rejoices in the truth. It rejoices in the truth. It rejoices in all that pleases God. I meant to say also, remember how the Bible also says that God does not take delight in the death of the wicked, but rather desires that the wicked would turn from his ways. That's regarding rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. In the truth. There are people who very actively seek to do what? Hide the truth. Conceal the truth. Somehow or the other misrepresent the truth. And someone might say, oh, you're talking about some grand conspiracy where someone was assassinated and it was covered up. Yes. But what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is what? Is hiding the truth. is hiding the truth, concealing the truth. That which is according to God's will is that which we should rejoice in. What is good, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is of good report, as we saw in Philippians chapter 4. Whenever the truth is victorious, whenever the truth triumphs, this is a reason for rejoicing. Oh, I had suspicions of a certain person. I thought that they might have done something wrong. Then I find out I was mistaken. Ah, too bad. No, one should rejoice. Ah, turned out to be a situation that was good, that was right, and I had some misconception about it, and I'm glad that that's been cleared up. I'm glad that it is not that way. It rejoices in the truth. Now, we're not talking about somehow being deceived by men and by their wickedness. When someone is doing what's wrong, someone is doing what is wrong. And love would prompt me to try to help that person by a word of rebuke, by a word that is needful as far as that person is concerned. So we're not talking about putting on rose-colored glasses and seeing the entire world red. At the same time, there are people who do the opposite. Oh, so-and-so. Oh, he serves the Lord because of what? Oh, because there's some benefit. Like what? Remember Satan in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2? Ah, does Job serve God for naught? Haven't you blessed him? Oh, he hasn't cursed me yet like you said he would. Oh, but that's because, you know, that's because you haven't smitten him in his body. In his body. So we rejoice not in iniquity, but rather we rejoice in that which is true, in that, as I said, which pleases God. Remember how Joshua said at one point, Eldad and Medad, the Spirit of God has come upon them and they prophesy. Stop them! And Moses told Joshua, do you envy for my sake? I wish the Spirit of God would come on all people. And all people would prophesy. All people would prophesy. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. In the truth. Something that you see in the U.S., here you see it in other forms. In the U.S., you go to a grocery store and you put together your cornflakes and your milk and your cheese and your bread and whatever it is that you're going to buy. And then you go to the checkout counter. Now, at the checkout counter, they have what? They have things that are right there, kind of just for you to grab, like candy and chocolate and so on. But then there are what they call the tabloids. What are the tabloids? These are magazines that are, you know, filled with all sorts of stories. Now, once in a while, the stories are true, but a lot of the time, they're flimsy, made up, not well-founded at all, gossip. Now, in Lebanon, there are no tabloids because in Lebanon, the stuff that's done in tabloids in the U.S., it's done in the regular newspapers. one way or the other, what happens is, oh, this person, you know, this actor is having trouble with his wife. He may be having trouble with his wife. He may not be having trouble with his wife. You know, where did the story come from? You know, a lot of the time people know that this kind of magazine is, as far as, you know, journalistic integrity is concerned, as far as news that is well-founded and well-sourced is concerned, that this publication is a piece of garbage. But people still. All right? The Bible tells us that we should not rejoice in iniquity. The Bible tells us that we should rejoice in the truths. Look at some Bible verses related to this as well. Exodus 18 and verse 9. Exodus 18:9 tells us of the father-in-law of Moses. Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel when he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Why should I rejoice in what God has done good things for other people? All right? They might grow stronger and eventually come back and harm me. Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done. Joshua 22, there's an interesting episode where part of the people did something on their own initiative that was misunderstood by the others. 2.5 tribes chose to have their portion east of the Jordan River. East of the Jordan River. Now, what did these tribes do? In Joshua, you could read the chapter, most of the chapter, or a good part of the chapter, has to do with this altar that they built. All right? The 2.5 tribes built an altar, a great altar, it says. Now, what did the other tribes think? They are starting their own system of worship. It is wrong for them to build a great altar and to have sacrifices of their own, because the altar which the Lord has given is associated with what is associated with the tabernacle. Where the tabernacle is, there the great altar is, and that's where sacrifices should be offered. And therefore, these 2.5 tribes which are on the east of the Jordan River, this is a heresy on their part, a rebellion against God's commandments, and the war was imminent. War was about to break out. And then the 2.5 tribes told the other ones, the others, that we did not build this altar in order to offer sacrifices on it. We built this altar as a mark of the fact that we worship with you in the same way. We built it as a memorial, so that later on, if any of you might tell us, you know, you're to the east of the Jordan River, you're another group of people, you are not part of this people, we would say, no, this altar testifies to the fact that we worship God, not to offer sacrifices there, but rather as a memorial of the fact that we belong to this people and that we worship the same way. Let's just read a couple of verses, Joshua 22 and verse 31. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben, from the children of Gad, out of the land of Gilead, unto the land of Cana, that is west of the Jordan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God, and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land in which the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And Gad dwelt. So, an altar was built. Like I said, it was something that those 2.5 tribes did on their own initiative. It wasn't something that was commanded, and therefore it was misunderstood. But at the same time, let's not be quick to misunderstand things. There are all sorts of possibilities for what people sometimes call spin. How to interpret something. How to understand it. What construction to put upon it. And may the Lord help us not to be spinning things always. Our own things, we spin them in the right direction. All right? And the things that relate to other people, we spin them in the wrong direction. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in that which is true. Look at Philippians chapter 1. More rejoicing in what is true. First of all, with regard to the Philippians, this very special statement, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God, Philippians 1:4, upon every remembrance of you. Why? Because you have been in fellowship with me from when you first heard the message, verse 5. Because there's a good work that God is doing in you, which he will keep on doing. Because you have, verse 7, truly been my partners, fellow workers, in what? In the defense and in the confirmation of the gospel. I rejoice in these things. Later on, what does he say? A very interesting statement. In Philippians 1, verse 14. Many of the brethren in the Lord, becoming more confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Philippi 1:14. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in that I do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. Paul could have said, you know, some believers, because I'm in prison, they've taken up the mantle. They've stepped forward. They're preaching the gospel with more boldness. Other people, out of strife and envy. And you know what? These people, the strife and envy people, that's just so terrible. It overwhelms the other people. I'm really sad and disappointed. I'm really downcast over this situation. Remember Haman in the Old Testament? Remember how he said, the king has honored me in this way, and the queen has invited me to a banquet, and I am rising, so to speak, in the king's court, and more and more authority and honor is mine. But Mordecai doesn't bow before me, and so all the other things mean nothing. Paul found a way to rejoice in the message being preached. to rejoice in the brethren who were preaching out of a faithful and true heart, to rejoice in what they did and why they were doing it. And with regard to some who preached Christ out of envy, he said, I can rejoice in what they are doing. In what they are doing. Not the other ones who are wholehearted, who are good-hearted, I can rejoice in what and why. And these over here, who are preaching out of strife and envy, I can rejoice in what they're doing. Rejoices in whatever is true. Let's read some other verses very quickly. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18. Rejoicing in the truth. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. If I serve, and if my service results in my death, and this is part of what I should do for the Lord, then what do I rejoice in? I rejoice in that. I rejoice. For the same cause also ye do joy and rejoice with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 6 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 6 through 10. But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and did he have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy with which we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Two other verses, and we'll close from the letters of John, the second letter, and also the third letter. Second John, only one chapter, of course, and verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. 3 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, rejoicing in the truth. Ah, the Corinthians might have thought. We know from chapter 6 that they were suing each other before the courts. I got a decision against him. Sister Renee, I defeated her in court. And this is what I rejoice in. This is what I rejoice in. I rejoice that I'm able to draw attention to myself and people know that I'm me, myself and I, the great Trinity. My abilities and my person and my character are more widely admired than before. The gospel of me, myself, and I is making progress. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. In the truth. Oh, so-and-so in another church. Oh, they're having special times. Number of people responding is increasing. Why there? Why not here? rejoices not in iniquity. Rejoices in the truth. In the truth. The perspective, in essence, should be the perspective of God. Not my petty little, rat race, I want to be ahead of somebody else perspective. satisfy myself? What are the things that God rejoices in? In these things, true love rejoices. It rejoices not in iniquity, it rejoices in the truth. In the Old Testament, the Bible says, woe unto them who call what? Who call darkness light and call light darkness. Who call bitter sweet and who call sweet bitter. And the world has all sorts of standards that are out of their proper place. How many times do we refer to الكذب من الحرجال عيب يلي بيصدو, sayings like that in Lebanon, which are a disgrace. Lying is the salt of men, and it is a shame to say the truth. أنا طلعت أشطر منه. أنا حربوك. I'm smarter than he was. I was able to deceive people into some kind of situation. The Bible tells us that we should not be conformed to the world, that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in what is true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read of this love and think of the love with which you have loved us, and in particular of the love of our Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And we know that your word tells us that God is love, and that if we know God, then his love should dwell in us and we in him. And so we pray that you would help us so that we would not think of love in the way in which the world thinks of it, but rather look to you, look to our Savior upon the cross, look to the one who suffered and bled and died for us, and who said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. We pray that you would make the love of Christ to grow in our hearts. Help us to grow into his full stature, to be conformed to his image, to set aside the thinking of the world and to be filled with the fullness of God and with the love of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.